Matthew chapter number 12 again, where I want you to look with me. And I want you to notice in verse 35 a very interesting word. Notice carefully this word, because our Lord uses it twice in the text. He says, "A good man," verse 35, "out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good tidings, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And he goes on to talk about every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of. The word that I want us to consider tonight is the word treasure. And of course, the Lord speaks here about the good treasure of a man's heart and or the evil treasure of a man's heart. And by the way, understand that our Lord is not speaking here merely as a psychologist or a sociologist or a pundit. He's not even speaking primarily as a theologian, but rather he's speaking as the great physician, the creator of the universe, who needed not for any man to tell him what was in the heart of man. In other words, Jesus is speaking with absolute authority concerning the hearts and thus the minds of men and women. Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:39, "Thou, Lord, even thou only knowest the hearts of all men." Jeremiah 17:10 says, I the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins. So again, here in Matthew 12, you have a statement and a truth about the heart and the soul of man that is made by the creator of that heart, the one who knows the hearts of men, the minds of men. And as such, it presents to all of us tonight an eternal and weighty observation as to why all of us think the way that we do, and therefore do the things that we do. You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson's famous observation, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." The conclusion being that destinies are the fruits of simple thoughts. That from a thought, you get someone's destiny. Well, long before Emerson ever came up with that, Paul said, for example, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Deuteronomy 15:9 says, "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying." Philippians 4:8, we all know that great text. We preached a whole series on it. "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and so on, think on these things." Which brings us then to this word, treasure. You know, many of you in this room, I'm sure you know what it is. Some of you use them on a regular basis. I certainly do know what a thesaurus is, right? A thesaurus is basically a book full of synonyms, the most famous being compiled by Peter Roget in 1805. And of course, the purpose of a thesaurus is to give a person choices. For example, if I'm preparing a sermon and the third point of the message is that number three, the Miami Marlins are weak. Well, they're 25 out of first place, 25 games. And they are weak, but it may be that I don't like the word weak, right? So I want to make the three points of my sermon on the Marlins alliterated, and the first two start with an F. The Marlins are flawed, the Marlins are finished, and the Marlins are, I don't want to use weak because I want to alliterate, so I get my trusty thesaurus. And then you have all these choices, because all of these choices are in this book. The Marlins are flimsy and flabby and faint and fragile and forceless and frail, and on it goes. Or if I want my sermon outline to start with D, I can do the same thing. They're dopey and dim and derelict and all of them. I'm a Marlins fan, so I'm allowed. But you get the idea. The point is the thesaurus is essentially a storehouse of choices. And depending upon how good it is, you may have a few or a lot of choices. Well, you may have guessed by now what the Greek word is for the word thesaurus. Verse 35, Jesus said, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart." The word for treasure is the Greek word thesauro, from which obviously we get the word thesaurus. It literally means a storehouse. That brings us tonight to some things I want us to consider in light of these truths and in the full light of what the Lord Jesus was teaching the disciples. And because this is the Word of God for us, He's teaching us as well. Now, we quoted again part of Philippians 4, where the Bible says to think on these things. Well, do you remember the results and the fruit of those kinds of thoughts? Think on these things. It says, if you think on these things, whatsoever things are. It says, and then the God of peace shall be with you. Thoughts alone. How you think. What's in the storehouse of your mind, those thoughts either give you anxiety or those thoughts will destroy anxiety. And I'm telling you, you know this is true, and especially with our young people since COVID, anxiety is rampant in our society. Those of you who have iPhones, you know how you push down, you want to get rid of an app. You want to delete an app. So you push down and then all the other apps are shaking. Do you know why they're shaking? They don't want to get kicked off the team. Those little apps are full of anxiety. I look at our young people and they're like those little apps. So many of them are just shaking. Three things tonight. The first one, the most obvious lesson, is the truth about man's heart. What does he say? Go back to the text, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? How? He said, Pastor, I cannot believe what I heard on MSNBC. Why can't you believe it? It's MSNBC. How can they speak good things? Why are you shocked? Generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and so it goes. In other words, look, the word treasure, thesauro, isn't just a reference to the preciousness of what's in your heart, but also to the quantity of what's in your heart. It is, Jesus said, the abundance that's in the heart that comes out. After all, he also speaks about evil treasure. Not evil that is precious, but evil that's abundant. And again, where is it abundant? Well, it's abundant down in your heart or in my heart. Not on the surface, not out in the open, not in full view, but within. You see, folks, remember the word thesauro means storehouse. And everybody in this room has one. Or really, to be more precise, everybody in this room is one. 2 Corinthians 4:7, one of my favorite texts in all the New Testament. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm a clay pot, and so are you. That means I'm a vessel, and you know, in New Testament terminology, a vessel, vessels by design are made, designed to hold something. And again, beloved, as the designer himself speaking in Matthew chapter 12, nobody knows this any better than Christ himself. He designed your heart to hold something. It is a storehouse. The question is, what is your vessel holding? And especially, what does the vessel hold in abundance? And by the way, going back to our babies I mentioned this morning crying all the time, anybody here who's ever taken college or graduate courses in psychology knows that the very foundation of modern psychology, which is pure toxic, you know that modern psychology states that little babies are born with, quote, an empty slate, and that empty slate is basically good. In other words, the world's philosophy teaches that the thesaurus of a human heart is empty at birth, but it's basically good. And that depending upon, oh, I don't know, the environment or the mother's smoking habits or the father's income level, that empty thesaurus, all that's good, can either be mitigated or completely negated. Naturally, man would think that about himself. But God has the true perspective. And God's perspective is completely different. And what God teaches in His Word is that from birth, man's thesaurus is already not an empty slate. It is a prepackaged, partially written manuscript full of bad words. For example, you take the word selfish. That word is already stored in the heart of a little baby, and along with it, a lot of synonyms that come out the age of 2 and 3. Why do they call them the terrible twos? The terrible threes. Words like me, mine, no, now, gimme, even wah. Nobody had to put that into the storehouse. It was already there. Let me ask you a question. Does any parent have to teach a toddler to be selfish? Come here, little baby. I want to teach you how to be impatient. I was in my office years ago back in the old church building. And one of you in this room when you were a little one, now grown up, had come into my office before I got there and had taken 2 handfuls of mints out of that big jar I used to have. And I walked in and you did this. And I sat down behind my desk and I said, "Hey, you want a mint?" "Yes." "How many you want?" "Just one." And I said, "Go ahead, take 2. Meanwhile, he's got like 30 behind his back, like I can't see them, in his hands. And so I'm dying to see now what he's going to do. And sure enough, he drops the ones behind his back on the floor in full view where I can see them and hear them. And it's right in front of me. And then he walks over and he pretends to carefully pick out 2 mints. And he holds them up for me to see. And then he has the gall to say, "I'm going to share one of these with my sister." And when he laughed, after I finished laughing, I thought, that little guy committed 5 sins in 10 seconds. Stealing, coveting, lying, pride, and the fifth sin was wearing a Patriot shirt. So, you know, I fully expected that to happen. And you know, his parents didn't teach him those things. His parents are sweet, good, godly people now in North Carolina. Am I giving it away? You don't ever have to teach a human being to lie or covet or steal. The officer said, "Why did you not report your stolen credit card?" And the man said, "Because the thief was spending less than my wife." "Then why are you reporting it now?" "Because I think now the thief's wife is using it." It's not fair to wives, I know. But you know, it's true. Man's heart is not a pure thesaurus. The foundational problem, the basic problem with Karl Marx and the whole fallacy of humanism and socialism that half of our country, maybe more, wants to follow, and why it has never worked, never. Look at Venezuela now. It has never worked anywhere in the world. Is that it begins with the premise that man is basically fundamentally good. That's man's foolishness. That is not God's truth. God says, "For we have before proved that Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin." And as we mentioned this morning, we come out of the womb speaking lies. The thesaurus is already fitted. It is already front-loaded with bad words and evil fruit. So that's a lesson about the heart. And that is a truth about the heart. And by the way, if you want to be a good parent and a godly parent under the hand and the leadership of God, you better get that in your mind and your heart first. That precious little angel that you're holding in your hands at 3 months is not a precious little angel. It needs to have something good put into its heart. The second truth in the text is a lesson about the harvest. Yes, it's alliterated. Number one, the heart. Number two, the harvest. Look at verse 33. "Either," Jesus said, "make the tree good," and the result, of course, is its fruit is good, "or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit is corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit." In other words, now follow this, just as a true tree can only produce its natural fruit, that which resides inside its storehouse, so too, beloved, can the heart only bring forth its natural fruit. And by the way, that is why in the parallel text, our Lord Jesus follows this same text with an illustration of of a hidden foundation, yet another promise. Look at on the screen, Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now this is right after he says, out of the abundance of the heart, a good treasure. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You see, a good house always and obviously has a strong foundation, a solid foundation, because it goes down deep, is effectively hidden from you. Same with your heart. The same thing that Jesus just said about the heart. Same with the tree. That tree, what's in the tree, may be completely hidden until the fruit is born. And what is deep down in the heart can be hidden with the until the abundance of the words are spoken. And the quality of a house begins with the integrity of a foundation that is hidden from view. There's an ancient Latin word that means marsh or marshland. And it's the word Pisa, P-I-S-A. And of course, in north central Italy, in Tuscany, there's a marble tower. And that tower was built on some soft ground called originally the Tower of Pisa. Pisa was a marshland for the most part. The problem was when the construction started in 1173, it was built on the cheap because of the War of Florence. That meant that there was not sufficient foundation laid. So now, as you all know, it's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Engineers have had to restore it many times because it leans a little tiny bit more every year. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is actually falling. And at one time, it tilted 13 feet from vertical. In 1993, they put these counterweights and steel cables. They shored it up to 11 feet. It needed a better foundation. Verse 49 of that text, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." In other words, look, to the visible eye, the house looked fine. For as far as what people could see, it was just as beautiful, just as impressive as any other house on the block. But when the floods came, Jesus said the ruin of that house was great. Using our Lord's other metaphor, you may not know what a tree yields for sure until harvest time, bitter fruit or sweet. And so he says there is a lesson about the heart, and there's a lesson about the harvest. And the only thing that you can draw out of an evil treasure ultimately is evil. And that brings us then to the third lesson, and the one I want us to hear tonight, and it's a lesson about hope. In our text in Matthew chapter 12, because again, we've been stating, you know, we're born sinners. We're born with this slate that's already bent towards evil and wrong and sin. There are so many verses we could read in Matthew 12, but let's just read a couple. Verse 28, Jesus said, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." I'm glad the kingdom of God came unto us. It didn't just come. It came, it lived, it died. Look at verse 40. "As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then, yeah, only 3 days and three nights, the resurrection. Now, folks, hear this. If you have tonight a thesaurus, a treasure, a storehouse, which is your heart, which is basically you, an earthen vessel, the question is, what words? What words are in that thesaurus? You know, there are different kinds of thesauri that you can reference. NASA has its own. It is filled with scientific terms and words familiar to engineers. I don't use that one. Doctors have a medical thesaurus. They use oftentimes in their writing, in their publications, and so it goes. A thesaurus is only as good as its content. And what was Jesus saying? He's saying that the good treasure of a man's heart is good. because it contains an abundance of His Word, an abundance of His truth. And yes, you go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, and then you go all the way forward to the very end of the Bible, and then you look everywhere in between, and you will see that this is the supreme admonition of God to His people. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Therefore, lay up, that means store, lay up these words in your soul. Proverbs 4:4, let thine heart retain my words, keep them and live. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you know this. You know we could go on and on and on all through the Bible. Pastor, are you saying that the word of God is magic to the human soul? No, folks, it's not magic. It's supernatural. It is all powerful. And so much so that the only thing that truly, powerfully changes a person's heart are the words of God that reside in that heart. So that again, the key to a thesaurus are the words you put in it. Those words go deep down into your heart and your soul. In fact, the last line of verse 34 again, it says, Jesus said this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, now follow this, he says, you know a tree by its fruit. You know a house by its foundation. And you know a thesaurus by its words. Or if the thesaurus happens to be you and your heart, then you'll know it by your words. What you say here reveals what's deep down in here. Which again, when it comes to the very first words ever spoken from the heart, from little tiny ones, they are words of defiance, selfishness, and rebellion. It's not a very promising harvest. As we said, we were all born into this world, not as saints of God, but as sinners who are lost and needy. And the hope of Christ's message in Matthew 12 and in all of the Gospels, as we're going to study in the months ahead, is that He has the power, specifically through His Word, to make a corrupt tree good. He has the power to make a heart full of evil treasure into a thesaurus of grace and goodness. There's a powerful statement a few chapters before this in Matthew 9. I want you to turn back a few pages and look at it. Because it makes a connection between Jesus' words and the power of change. Verse 5, Jesus said, for whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Jesus said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, including power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Now, wait a minute. He just said it? You understand what our Lord demonstrated them, right? All God needs is His words. All God needs is what He says. And all any lost person in this room needs to be saved and changed is to believe His words. And from that moment, when you believe His words, all you need as His child is to increase in the good treasure of your heart more of His words. more and more and more of this life-changing book. One of the things our Lord was saying when he declared, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, is that the words of a person's mouth ultimately betray the person's heart. Your words are a revealer. Yesterday at men's prayer meeting, men prayed. And they praised. And you know why? Because something happened to them somewhere in their life in the past. As glorifying to God as their speech was, I know some of those men very well. And as glorifying as their prayer was, or the prayer request, there was a day when those words would have never been spoken by those men. They weren't in there. They didn't exist in their heart. As a matter of fact, there was a day when a typical Saturday morning conversation from the very same men would have been laced with profanity and expletives, with taking God's name in vain. Words in their thesaurus that never, ever are found on their lips today. Never. How do you explain that? How do you explain an entirely different vocabulary from a man's heart? You can't outside of Christ. You can with the transformational power of the Word of God. You know, beloved, if you came to church this morning, you made a very wise choice as a child of God. And coming tonight to church again, you made another wise choice as a Christian in this place. Because in part, what you did is you added words into your storehouse. God's words. True words. Wholesome words. And for those who are somewhere else, maybe wherever they are, hearing profanities, adding those, or gossip, or conspiracies, or deceits, they added words too. Just don't be surprised if those words give you anxiety and make you shake like a deleted app. There's an age-old saying that goes, everything began with a thought. This pulpit made out of wood, you can see it, I can touch it, I can feel it. But it began with a thought in someone's mind. Everything, there's a clock back there, and I'm looking at it. I know that that clock, before it was ever made, was first a thought in someone's mind. Thoughts are powerful, and thoughts are made up of words. May our Lord help us, all of us tonight, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And again, as Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what the word richly means? It means a lot. Just a lot of it. I read a story this week that made me ponder this idea of the power of thinking, because I do a lot of counseling. And when you do a lot of counseling, you realize very quickly that people are as they think. People do what they think. And what they think is determined by what they put in. And this little story made me think about it because it was about a man who was known for his anger and his impatience. He was out riding one night late and he had a flat tire in the rain and he saw a farmhouse about a quarter mile up the road and he started thinking to himself, man, I want to walk in the rain and go to that farmhouse and knock on the door and ask that guy for a lug wrench because I don't have one. And I need to change this tire and I need to get back to my business. He got to sitting there and he's raining outside and he said, but you know what? I bet if I walk through this rain and through that mud, when I get there, I'll knock on the door. I know he has one. He's a farmer. I bet he won't let me use it. And he sat there and he thought about it and he says, or you know what? I bet he probably won't even open the door. He'll look out and he'll see me in the rain. My car's just down the road. And he'll be selfish. And at the best, he'll tell me just to go away. And I'll have to go all the way back in the rain. And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. And he got so angry, he finally jumped out of his car and he stormed down the road. And he went down to the house and he knocked, pounded on the door. And when he pounded on the door, before the farmer could ever come to the door, he shouted out, you can keep your stupid lug wrench. It would be the last one I would ever use. And he walked back to his car. His thoughts determine foolish actions. I used to tell Louise all the time. She'd say, I'm mad at you. I'd say, why? She said, because I had a dream. I can't be responsible for your dreams. You had a dream that I left you in the rain somewhere? That didn't happen. It is incredible how powerful our thoughts control our lives. The Lord Jesus said, look, you have a storehouse. You are a storehouse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When computers first came out, remember garbage in, garbage out? That was what we always heard, G-I-G-O, G-I-G-O, whatever it was. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in the computer, garbage is going to come out. That's infinitely more true of your heart and of mine. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. I mentioned a moment ago that so much of the counseling that I do is for people who are in distress, anxiety, angst, anger, bitterness, because they're thinking something that's not even true. It's wrong-headed thinking, but it's what they're thinking. Because the storehouse was filled with the evil thoughts, evil words, and out of a evil treasure, you can only have evil actions. What's going into your storehouse? How much of the good treasure is being poured in, and how often? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Pastor, I'm here tonight, and I'm a Christian, but I needed this reminder. You know, in this morning's message, we talked briefly about this coming election and this cycle and the deceit and the news. And it's just, you know, our society is just full of toxic, gaslighting lies. And if you're going to fill your mind and your heart with that constantly, it's going to be a rough year for you. But whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report. It's an amazing word, that word, good report. Euphemizio. You look on the good side of things, it means. Euphemism. Think on these things, and the peace of God shall be with you. Pastor, I'm here tonight, and I'm saved, but God has reminded me of something as a Christian I needed to know and hear, and God is speaking to my heart. Who would say that? As a believer, with heads bowed, who would say it with, oh, God bless you, and God bless you, and I raise my hand. I raise my hand. Maybe you're here tonight or watching by live stream, and you're not sure you're saved. Could we pray for you? We had some folks raise their hands this morning for salvation, and I hope you prayed for them, and will continue to. But if you're here tonight and you're not sure about your salvation, we'd love to pray for you as well. And you say, Pastor Blair, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to be sure. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, no one looking. Who would say that? Would you lift your hand right where you are? If you're not sure about your salvation tonight, we'd love to pray. All right. We're going to stand in a moment and have a time of invitation. And I hope, I pray, that we will take seriously the admonition of Christ. That we'll recognize that Jesus gives these words and these commands and these exhortations for our benefit because he knows what the heart of man is like. He knows. And as we noted before, from Genesis to Revelation, it is constant, this message. These words, put them in your heart. Keep them in your heart. The words of God, let them dwell richly in you. Let's do that. Let's have a life of victory and courage and faith in the midst of this storm. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you again for your word, and I pray you'll bless your people, myself, Lord, all of us, that we would open up the storehouse of our heart and our mind to whatsoever things are true and pure and just and lovely, of good report. Help us, Lord, to have a storehouse that is full of good things, good words, truth. And in so doing, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And may there be fruit to your honor and glory that remains because of it. And so bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.